Good to see everyone this morning and have this another opportunity to worship the one true and living God. Well, Tuesday we successfully got Tenson to the airport, and it was a real joy for me and my family to have him in our home, and I think we all benefited from the lessons that he brought. And he was very impressed with this group, and I have to say I was very impressed with our group too. I was very proud of the way that he was accepted, and the hospitality that we were able to show him, and it was just a good experience all the way around. Lord willing, he's going to bring his family in August of 2017, so look forward to that possibility, and hope to see them again at that time. Well, this morning we're going to continue in our series of lessons on the New Testament church. If you remember in our previous lesson, we pointed out that there was a lot of confusion and false teaching concerning the definition and the nature of the church. And we can certainly see that as we look out into the religious world and see the errors of Roman Catholicism, the errors of Protestant denominationalism. There's just error that is rampant concerning the church and its nature. Unfortunately, we can also see a lot of error among our own liberal brethren. One of the errors that they make is they try to activate the universal church. Remember, we talked about the universal church and local church a little bit last time. They try to activate the universal church through institutions and organizations that actually perform the work that God intended for us as local churches and or individual Christians to perform that work. And we're going to have a lot more to say about that in future lessons. So a common thread of all of these errors is a misunderstanding or a perversion, if you will, of the very nature of the church. Remember, we had in that little quiz with 11 questions, and all of those questions were designed to point out to us some of the false concepts that people have of the church. And you remember, concepts are very important, aren't they? Because whatever our concept is about something, it's going to affect our behavior and our practice. So at the risk of sounding nitpicky, I want to suggest that these inaccurate representations of the church are something that's very, very important. And we can't just brush it aside and not deal with it. We have to take the bull by the horns, if you will. Well, excuse me, I'm having a major senior moment here. One of the areas that people make big mistakes when it comes to the church is failing to make this proper distinction between the universal church and the local church. We brought that out in the second lesson a little bit, and I want to make it perfectly clear that the actual terms universal church and local church did not appear in the New Testament, but those concepts are surely taught there. Many believe that the local church possesses every attribute and characteristic of the universal church. And that's going to be the purpose of this lesson, to show the distinctions and the differences between those. There's a big difference between the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18 versus the churches that he speaks to in Revelation 2. In verse 3. Why do we have this problem, this misunderstanding of versus the universal and local church? I think a lot of it has to do with poor or sloppy Bible study habits by a lot of folks, and I'm not making that accusation here. I think we have very good students of the Bible in this congregation. Unfortunately, a lot of folks are intellectually lazy and just don't want to put the nose to the grindstone, so to speak, when it comes to studying these various issues. I have a little book in my library. It's one of the better books that I have, and the title of it is The Cogdill-Turner Discussion. This is a written debate between two brethren, a man named Gaston Cogdill, which I don't know, and a brother who is now, unfortunately, no longer with us, Robert F. Turner. If you're with Robert Turner, he was did a lot of preaching out in the western United States. He was a very prolific writer. And one of the things I really appreciated about him was that he had a real gift of able to take very difficult concepts and put them in very simple language, and he didn't take a mountain of paper to make his points. He was very succinct in his writing and his speaking. So this is a written debate on the nature of the church between these two brethren. In the introduction to the book, which was written by Harry Pickup Jr., this gets at the problem that we have with a lot of folks. In the introduction, he says, it is very difficult for many men to reason. Reasoning involves the willingness to research and think, the honesty to be objective, and the discipline to change when one discovers to be wrong. These qualities require a toughness of mind that is hard to come by. This sort of mental toughness is necessary to strong faith. The difficulties involved in reasoning are worth the effort. Let the readers of this discussion reason not as an audience viewing a performance, but as believers equally involved in maintaining and furthering the faith of Christ. So with that in mind as an introduction to that book, I would ask all of us to put our thinking caps on, to be diligent as we go through this lesson, to pay close attention, and most importantly, I want you to search the scriptures to make sure that the things that I'm going to talk about are indeed so. So this is part three of our series, and we're going to contrast the universal and the local church. And that's why I had Zach read those two scriptures, because those two scriptures point out the two aspects that we're considering in this lesson. Well, the first one, aspect that we want to consider is we want to draw a distinction in the membership or the fellowship of the universal church, which I am abbreviating UC, with the local church, and that abbreviation will be LC. The universal church is composed of all the saved in heaven and on earth. This is what Paul is referring to in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, when he uses the terminology, the whole family in heaven and in earth. So it's all Christians, whether alive here on earth or gone on to their reward. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, the Hebrew writer calls it the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Galatians 3 and verse 27 puts it very succinctly. It is all that have put on Christ, all that are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus and have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It is all who enjoy fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 1 and verse 3. Very importantly, this fellowship continues on after our life on earth is over. We can read of the deceased saints in the book of Revelation, for example. This fellowship exists regardless of time or geography. The Apostle Paul, Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla are members of the universal church, but they're no longer with us. Hopefully all of us here are members of that universal church as we are in fellowship with God. The local church, on the other hand, is different. Its membership involves only those here on earth. For example, in 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So that kind of sums it up. A local church consists of its members, its saints, and its leaders, bishops and deacons. As Zach read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the church of God, which is at Corinth, those that were in fellowship one with another in that local church. Local churches obviously do not contain all of the saved. In fact, that was not the case, certainly in Corinth. It was only one city. Plus, there were some even in that congregation who were not in fellowship with God. Remember, they had one who was guilty of the sin of adultery in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Paul instructed them to take discipline with. Membership in the local church ends at death. I don't know when I'm going to pass on. It could be yet today, but when my death takes place, I'll no longer be a member here. You'll have to take a new picture of Sherry and Dawn without me, and it'll be up there on the board. So it's important that the church tree should not be confused with God's book of life. They're not one and the same. Quoting from the book that I talked about, and this is Brother Turner's words, he says, "The universal church consists of those in true fellowship with God, and he knoweth them that are his." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Now notice, but human judgment enters the process of local fellowship. The Corinthians maintained fellowship with one whom God refused, and a local church dominated by Diotrephes cast out some whom God retained, and that's recorded in 3 John. Our approval of one for membership in a local church does not guarantee God accepts that one, nor does our rejection prove God will reject him. So we have to keep that in mind. Well, that's one contrast. Another one is how one enters the church. In the universal church, in that sense, the Lord adds to the universal church as people respond individually by obeying the gospel, and they are baptized. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." The local church is different. We're not baptized into the local church. We become part of the local church, part of the local fellowship, when by agreement with others, we join ourselves to them. This is what Saul of Tarsus sought to do in Acts 9 and verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he sought to try to join with the disciples. They didn't accept him. They still thought he was the old Saul of Tarsus that wreaked havoc on the church. You need to remember, baptism is into Christ Jesus. It's not into some local congregation. Again, from the book that I'm talking about, Brother Turner's words, says, "The Lord adds to the universal church, but we join ourselves together to form a local church. The universal church is entered by baptism, but fallible human agreement is involved in the local membership. None but the saved are in the universal church, but some, not of us, may be in the local church. Satan cannot prevail against the universal church, but he can and does prevail against local churches." Much more of the same could be used to show that the universal church is a relationship of saints with God, while the local church is a relationship of saints with saints. Failure to recognize this obvious distinction will lead to many and foolish and sectarian conclusions. And that's important to remember. When we start muddling the local church and the universal church together, we're bound to lead to some wrong conclusions, some wrong concepts, and that will lead to error. Well, another contrast is in removal. From the universal church, God removes apostates. Remember in John 15, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches. And in verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me," and that's an individual Christian, "he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." So God removes apostates from the universal church, and he never makes a mistake. But on the other hand, even though we are ordered to remove apostates from the local church, such as 1 Corinthians 5 with the adulterer, we can make mistakes. We could be like Diotrephes, and we could cast people out of the church when they are in fellowship with God. So one's removal from the local church does not necessarily mean they're removed from God's fellowship. And then the opposite is true as well. One's acceptance into the fellowship of the local church does not mean that one is in fellowship with God. They could totally fool us insofar as their walk with God is concerned. They could be outside the walls of this building a total sinner, but we may not know that. Well, another one is the assembly, or the assembling of the universal church versus the local. The universal church is assembled in a figurative way. Again, Hebrews 12 and verse 23 talks about the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. But the local church is assembled literally. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, as Paul was instructing these brethren on how to handle their assemblies together. For example, in verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, it's assembled, and all speak in tongues," and then he goes on and gives instructions concerning the speaking of tongues. Then we have the contrast between the duration of the universal church versus the local. Again, the universal church, Satan cannot prevail against it. Jesus said, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church." I think this is partly what Paul is referring to in Romans 8 and verse 39, when he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Only thing that can separate us from the love of God is our own sin. So the church in the universal sense cannot fall away. Turn over to John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Jesus alludes to this when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." We cannot fall away unless we choose to fall away. In this regard, we need to quit talking about Alexander Campbell and other people, restoring the church, if this is the church that we're talking about. This church never fell away. It never was in need of restoration. Well, by contrast, the local church, Satan can prevail and does. As Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 5, he says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, they have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." A local church can apostatize. That's why we need to zealously guard what we teach and preach here in this congregation, that does not happen to us. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm bashing local churches, because they are very important in God's plan of redemption. But at the same time, we must realize that they come and go. When was this church started? Like, what, 10 or 15 years ago? Something like that? 95? 85. Okay, so it's been 30 years. Wow, longer than I thought. Well, hopefully this church will last another 300 years, but we don't know. So we need to do everything we can to make sure that this church remains faithful. Well, another contrast is in number. The universal church, there's only one relationship in which salvation is possible. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, and the church is his body. And Ephesians 4 and verse 4, of the seven ones, what is the church, the body? There is one, but one body, one church, because there's no under There's no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But by contrast, there are many local churches. It was quite a thrill when we moved here some 15, 16 months ago. We drove at times 75 miles to go to a faithful congregation. On the way here, we passed the meeting houses of two faithful congregations. That kind of blew our minds in the beginning to think that that was the case. So there are many local churches. That's why in Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul addresses the churches of Christ. But no one particular local church must be joined in order to be saved. In fact, I would suggest to you that one could be saved without being a member of the local church. Certainly, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, wasn't he? He went on his way rejoicing, but he, at that point in time, he was not a member of a local church. We don't know what happened. Maybe he went back to Ethiopia, converted some people, and started a congregation of the Lord's people. We just don't know. Well, another contrast is in the work, organization, and leadership, and we're going to have a lot more in future lessons to say about these points. But for the purpose of this lesson, we need to remember that the universal church, the one true church, the Matthew 16:18 church that Jesus promised to build, has no collective work here on earth. And because that is the case, it has no human oversight. It's been provided with one head, one leader, and that is Christ, the chief shepherd. The universal church has no functional organization on earth. It has no treasury through which to accomplish it because it has no work here on earth per se. The scriptures are silent about any attempt to organize the universal church here on earth. The universal church works as each Christian conducts himself or herself as becometh saints, Ephesians 5 and verse 3. Again, from Brother Turner's book, he says, inspiration gives no indication. The universal church was intended to act as a single functional organization. It provides no universal oversight for the decision-making that must accompany such action, and no universal treasury to fund such action. Its influence upon the world is exerted distributively, and that's important to remember that, as its members are light, salt, and leavening power. Fear came upon the whole church, Acts 5 and verse 11, as fear entered the hearts of members distributively. Saul laid waste to the church, although brethren were scattered in their homes in far places. Distributively, their influence was felt in their good manner of daily life, in domestic, economic, and other relationships. Now this quote, if you remember any of the quotes, this one's very important. He says, when one begins to think of the universal body of Christ as a churchhood instead of a brotherhood and assign that universal body some collective function here on earth, the warnings of church history are ignored, and the errors of institutionalism come piling down upon us. Think about it. The figures in the New Testament clearly show that the units of the universal church are individual Christians, not local churches. The body of Christ is a brotherhood and not a churchhood. Again, from Brother Turner, he says, we are baptized into Christ, hence into his body, hence into his church. But this is the universal, not the local church. Into what local fellowship was the eunuch baptized? None. When the Holy Spirit used figures of speech to describe the universal church, if that figure has components, they are individuals, individual Christians. The kingdom is made up of what? Of citizens. The body of members, the flock of sheep, the army of soldiers, the family of children. The individual saint is the runner in the Christian race, the laborer in the vineyard, the stone in the building, the branch on the vine. are we to ignore this total picture? And this is brought out in Scripture in two places in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:18, Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. That's what we are. We are a brotherhood made up of individual Christians in the universal church. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Well, let's look at the local church. The local church has been assigned work by God's word. We're doing some of that work here today as we meet on the first day of the week to participate and have fellowship and worship. Some other things, Philippians 4 and verse 15. Paul commended the Philippians when he said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That's another work of the church, to support evangelists as they're preaching the gospel. So when a local church has been assigned work by God's word, and it displeases God when this work is not fulfilled or if it's done in an unscriptural manner. For example, the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I found your works perfect before God. The local church has an earthly organization. Again, Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi along with the bishops and deacons. The local church has a treasury. We just contributed to that treasury here this morning per the instructions in such passages as 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And then we are to work under the direction of spiritual shepherds, bishops or elders. Hopefully at some point in the future we will have men qualified to serve in that capacity, and we will be able to appoint them. We can also contrast the universal and local church insofar as the beginning is concerned. The universal church is the church that began in approximately AD 33. It is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. It's the church that people were added to in Acts chapter 2. That is the very first time that we have the church spoken of as being in existence. The universal church are those who have put on Christ, those who have been baptized into his death and have arise to walk in newness of life. On the other hand, a local church can begin at any time and any place, and it can end at any time. For example, when I was young, there was a congregation on West Washington Street in Indianapolis, just real close to the downtown area. That was the congregation that I initially attended. That was the congregation where I was baptized. I became a member of that local church. It doesn't exist anymore. Everybody had moved away from the center of the city. Everybody was commuting to that congregation, and gradually over a period of years, people displaced their membership at other local churches where it was more convenient. And so that church no longer exists. When we look in the New Testament, we have a local church in Jerusalem. We have the seven churches in Asia. I doubt that any of those churches exist or remain with us today. Well, there's some more things that we should consider as we think about the universal and the local church. First of all, again, this distinction that I'm making between the universal and local church is not a minor thing. It's a very important matter because our concept of the church is affected by how we view the universal versus the local church. And again, when we begin confusing the two, a lot of error and false practices are going to be made. We also have to be very careful how we talk about the church when we're seeking to teach people the gospel. For example, we might say things like, Christ died for the church and you must be a member of it in order to be saved. Well, that's true. But then immediately we begin to start talking about the West Side Church. People can very, very quickly come to the wrong conclusion, because whether we realize it or not, when we do things like that, what we're saying is that Jesus died for this local congregation. You've heard it said many times that as a derogatory comment that, well, you folks think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, I think the only ones going to heaven are the members of the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I don't think everybody at Westside is going to heaven. I hope so. That is our goal, but it's probably not going to happen. And we have to make sure that we're making that proper distinction. Otherwise, we're going to turn people to the truth. And certainly there's a lot of obstacles to the truth, and we know we don't need to add another one by failing to make that distinction. So my church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, is the relationship that all saints enjoy that are faithful, enjoy with God as a consequence of their obedience to the gospel. You can turn at your leisure to John 15 verses 1 to 8. It's the vine and the branches. We are individually as Christians attached to that vine, to Christ. Just as a side note, many denominations say that the branches are denominations. No, they're not. The branches in that figure are individual Christians. On the other hand, the churches are the local fellowships in which these saints work together to provide for various God-ordained activities. So we must be a member of the universal church to be saved. We should be, if at all possible, a part of the latter, the local church, in order to participate in the various activities that God has designed for our spiritual service and our spiritual growth. So we need to be sure that we make the proper distinctions between the universal and local church clear. Otherwise, again, error will result. So I hope from this brief lesson this morning that we all now have a better understanding and appreciation for the difference between the universal church and the local church. I can't overemphasize it enough that we have this proper distinction between the two. Remember last time we talked about 33,000 plus denominations. Why do they exist? Well, one of the reasons that so many of these denominations exist, people just don't understand this difference between the universal church and the local church. And again, I think a lot of it gets back to intellectual laziness. People just, in general, just don't have the attitude that they're going to study the scriptures like we should. Think about so many times in the Old Testament. God's word is to be our meditation day and night. We need to be studying it as often as we possibly can. Not just casually reading it, but actually studying it and meditating upon it. I was given a book by a friend of mine last Friday, and the premise of this book is a young man and his wife. It's a true story. They were members of the Baptist Church, and he chronicles his journey to finding the truth. And over again in this book, the person that's teaching him the truth, this Baptist fellow, he's blown away by it. What we would consider very simple concepts from the Bible. And over again, he's kicking himself mentally because he recognizes that he was intellectually lazy and wasn't studying enough. And these things were right there to be learned if he had just studied the scriptures. Again, I'll make this quote again. When one begins to think of the universal body of Christ as a churchhood instead of a brotherhood and assign that universal body some collective function, the warnings of church history are ignored and the errors of institutionalism come piling upon us. We can look back in our own history For example, in the 1850s, the Missionary Society was an attempt to organize the church as a universal church, and it was a drastic error that was made. Well, if you're here this morning and you're a member of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you to become one. Jesus is coming again. And on that day of judgment, only those who are faithful in Christ Jesus will be saved. Those whose names are written in the book of life, those who are indeed members of that universal church that he purchased with his own blood. If you're not a member of that church, you're going to be lost forever. You're going to be cast into outer darkness. You're going to experience eternal torment with a fire that will never be quenched. And we don't want that to happen to anybody. God doesn't want that to happen to anybody. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, it says in the book of Ezekiel. Here this morning and not a Christian, why not become one this morning? As we sing the song of invitation, come forward. We'll help you to obey the gospel. If you're a Christian, you haven't been living